Amen, brother. I don't have my glasses on. I can't see really who you are. There you are. Where's your little sticker? Where's your little... Amen. All right, brother. Well, thank you for bringing us aboard the Holy Land Experience today. Absolutely thoroughly enjoyed that, the scriptorium, all that's there. We had a great time. Thank you for your gift and generosity there. Thank you for the wonderful meal afterwards. We appreciate the fellowship that went with it. For the handfuls of purpose, we have citrus, we have milk and cookies, we have just gifts and just the blessing you've been to us. Thank you for being a blessing. And I mean it with all my heart. We're grateful. We do not take that for granted. And each one of you is special to us, and thank you for being a blessing to our little old family. And so with that said, I want to go ahead and introduce the family one more time. Of course, the oldest teenager is my wife, and there she is. And she's my first wife. And and then Kimberly, Karen, Kevin, Robin, Chandra. Is Stephen with you tonight? All right. You're all in for a blessing tonight. Stephen's going to join. And as they come, let's take our Bibles. Of course, we love the scripture songs. Let's sing at least one of them. Psalm 122, verse 1. Again, thank you for coming tonight. Some of you a distance. Good to see the Savoys all the way from Texas came over here. And Brother Tom and his dear wife and family. And some from Croom, Croomacoochee Baptist. Amen. And you never forget where that what the name of that church is. Amen. That's one of a kind. But good to see folk from all over. Appreciate you coming. Pray we can be a blessing to you. Psalm 122 and verse number 1. Psalm 122, 1. Says here, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sing it twice through.
I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
We sang it last night. Go there, Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55:17. Sing it with us twice through.
Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice, he shall hear my voice, evening and morning and at noon. Evening and morning and at noon.
Join us if you haven't.
Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Hear my voice, evening and morning and at noon. Evening and morning and at noon.
What a privilege prayer is, amen? Well, let's give them the song that we've just started singing under the tent, Kimberly. This song I first heard from Brother Lester Roloff. First evangelist I met after I got saved with Brother Lester. I was in Memphis, Tennessee. I come to the Lord in January of 1980, Thrift Haven Baptist Church, and their military outreach there in Naval Air Station Millington. And I didn't know who he was. I just knew he was a farm boy like me. So afterwards, I went up and talked to Brother Lester. He had the Honey Bee Quartet with him, and we just fellowshiped for a bit. Don't rightly remember a lot of the conversation we had. But I remember he was serious about serving God. He's just real. He couldn't sing worth a lick. I remember that much. Couldn't sing worth a lick, but he loved the Lord. It was very evident. But he loved the scripture songs. And I remember him singing this song. It's a song that needs sung today more often in our land, because it lifts up the Word of God. And you know, we're living in a day that everything is getting exalted except the Word of God. I mean, Benny the Hinn, Crusades, and you know, all these faith healing ministries and all this junk going on. I'm being dead serious. Everybody's looking for something sensational. And yet the Bible says
God has exalted His Word above His own name. You want something great? You're holding it right here tonight. It's the Word of God. It'll change you. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce even the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and joints of marrow. It'll discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's a quickening agent. It'll direct you to eternal life and reveal to you the Son of God. I think this book needs lifted up. And so this song does that. I don't know if anybody's ever sung it. Get the new look from the old book. Raise your hand if you ever sung that. We've got a few. Y'all help me. We'll do it one time through. You have to be a little coordinated, Brother Mady. Yeah, do some things with the Bible while you're singing it. And in the second time through, I invite you to join me. Here's how it goes. Get the new look from the old book.
Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. The inward look, the outward look. The upward look from that old, old book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word.
You like that song? Isn't that a good one? You know, from my perspective, when you sing this, it blesses my heart because your Bibles will all go up. Under the tent, we sing this song automatically every meeting for a couple of reasons. Number one, I want to know who doesn't have a Bible. I'm dead serious. And the ushers, I tell them, whoever is not lifting the Word of God in this song, you bring a Bible to them. I want them to get the Word of God. Number two, when you have a tent, you get everything you can think of ecclesiastically coming into your tent. And I want to make a statement right off the get-go. I'm not into your experience. I'm into the Word of God. If your experience lines up with a book, I'm into your experience. But the book is what we're going to trump everything with. And that we just make the statement off the get-go. In our land, we need that. Amen? Try it with me. Get the new look from the old book.
Get the new look from the old book.
Oh.
Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book.
Boy, that looks good.
Get the new look from God's Word.
Now it's in.
The in.
Then out.
The outward.
Then up.
The upward look from that old, old book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word.
Oh, that looks great. What a blessing it is. Amen. Children, sing two songs tonight. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you for singing, and thank you for leaving. And we're going to sing two songs tonight. Oh, he's scary. And that's what my mother said about me, too. Two songs we're going to sing. The first one, it's interesting in that it'll actually go right along with the message I'm going to preach tonight. It's a fella named Blind Bartimaeus. He sat by the wayside begging. He rattled his little cup one day as a shadow came across. This time it was the Savior that he asked something of. He got more than he ever expected that day. He just expected a few dollars, pennies, whatever, shekels to get him through the day. And he found a Savior that got him through all eternity. Sometimes I don't understand everything about my salvation, but I'm glad He has me. Amen. And I've found Him to be more than enough. That'll be the song. The second song will simply be a prayer request. It's in line with the series we're preaching. Lord, bless our home. Amen.
Blind Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging. He cried out to Jesus for a new chance he was taking. While the crowd said, "Be quiet, don't bother him now." But the more that they pressed him, the louder he would shout, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me, and stay, I believe he can see. He's more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash sin out of me. He can raise up the dead, give him new life in Jesus' name. us is more than enough.
Yes.
He said to the Lord, my daughter is dying at home. Then another man said, she's dead, it must have blown.
Yes.
When he heard what was said, his heart was grieved. He said, be not afraid, only believe. And he spoke to that child, I say unto thee, arise, not please, she's alive. He is more than enough. Make the blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough. Turn the water to wine. He's more than enough. Feed a family like mine. He's more than enough. Heal all disease, he's more than enough. Wash sin out of me, he can raise up the dead. Give him new life in Jesus, he's more than enough. He can raise up the dead. Give him new life in Jesus, he's more than enough.
Yes. Amen.
All around us are crumbling every day, yielding to the enemy and throwing life away. Bind our lives together, guard us with your truth. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, keep our eyes on you. Lord, bless our all, protect our all. Let it be our refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you. Thank you for your goodness, our love was in your plan. Help us face the future, always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender, keep us clean and pure. Drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our all, protect our all. Let it be our refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within, keep us strong and draws close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to
Thank you, children. Before we get started this evening, just a couple of things. First of all, I think we have a handout, and I want to be sure that everybody here gets one. Do you think we have enough, Brother Brian? Did we run up okay? So if the ushers want to just hand those out. And as they're doing that, I'd like to ask Pastor Mady and Pastor Stewart to come up very quickly. We have a gift for you from our family. And one of the things we've done is we've traveled across the country. We want to be sure that the men of God are just given some music from our family. So we have the two most recent recordings. If there's any that you're short on, just let us know. You get with me. And I want you to know, Brother Mady, now Pastor Stewart was one that set the meeting up. I want you to know that, all right? But I don't mind double overhead. We're still going to make sure you get covered here, okay? So we had a vote, and it was 5-3 that you were worth it. And so... And I won't tell you who voted the three against, but yeah. But no, we appreciate it. Here's our newest one. I just heard from heaven. And then this is just meditative music on keyboard. Great. Well, you're studying. Kimberly just playing hymns and so forth on keyboard. Pastors, both of you, appreciate you having us. Appreciate the friendship. I appreciate it. People always say, why do you give the preacher free music? Well, if they don't like the preaching, maybe they'll have us back for the singing. Man. So we want to be a blessing to God's man. We have never been able to outgive God. Some of you have found that to be true. And if you'll be a blessing to someone else, God will be sure to be a blessing to you. We found it to be so. One other thing, as they're passing these out, please, if you haven't had the opportunity, get a prayer card from us and pray for us. If you want to track our website, we have a website. We have the listing of where we'll be. And pray for our tent ministry. We've had unique opportunities from Indian reservations to ministries near military bases. And the most unique opportunity we had almost occurred. It got shut down, but we were invited to come on Marine Corps Depot, or the Marine Corps Air Base in Camp Pendleton, California, to preach to the Marines for a week. And if you know anything about the military, that's very rare. Even though I'm a former Marine, that's very rare that a civilian ministry is allowed to minister in such a fashion. And so they were going to have the tent ministry in. But 2 days, 3 days before that occurred, the war with Iraq broke out. And, of course, that was shut down by the base commander. But pray for us. The tent ministry is a unique tool. And if used properly, it's very effective, even in America today. And so pray for our ministry and all that's involved there. We certainly, certainly appreciate it. Thank you also, church family, for the basket of goodies, a little care package. And everybody has gotten something from that. And we're completely replenished in our motorhome to overflowing. And so thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 127 this evening. And when you find that psalm, stand with me. Psalm 127, I know it's a little warm in here, but I believe the Lord is still going to help us and be a blessing. Let's turn our focus here to Psalm 127. And if you're able to stand with me. I'll know you have it then. We'll read just a few verses and then move into the thoughts this evening. Appreciate the men having the courage to come out tonight. Amen. And some of the men will never say it, but they'll say, well, she told me I needed to be here. So we appreciate the courage. And however, you're here. But I will say this. As last night's message, if you'll notice, the principles we spoke of were not for ladies only. They were for all of us. And tonight's message will be no difference. If you're saved, it'll speak to your heart, because the principles here are direct relationship, not only in the home, but between you and your Savior. And so let's read Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The text that we draw the thoughts from this week, found in verse 1, simply this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you again this evening. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Father, we're grateful for the blood of Calvary tonight, the willingness of your Son to be crucified for our sins. We thank you for the empty tomb, Father. Lord, the emblem of your acceptance of the offering. And Father, the future for each of us, an empty tomb as well, because of our risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for mercy and forgiveness. And even tonight, Lord, as we come to you, we pray in the name of your Son that you would bless this time. Open your word to our hearts. We pray you bless our hearts individually, but our homes collectively. And Lord, may all this said and done tonight bring honor and glory to thee and to your Son. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to mention before we move into the thoughts this evening, I forgot to do this, but please, if you can, come out tomorrow night. If you have children, you definitely want to be here. If you have grandchildren, you want to be here. Or if you know somebody that has children, please bring them out. Tomorrow night, of all the messages I've preached in my life, has got to be my favorite message to preach.
I'm going to give you a history of my life tomorrow night and how I was raised. And though I was raised in a lost home, God used a lost father and a lost mother to prepare me for salvation. Tomorrow night I'll answer the question, how is it that a generation of lost parents 2 and 3 generations ago could raise better children than Christian parents today? I will answer the question tomorrow night with a message I've entitled The 3 R's of Child Rearing. The 3 character qualities God wants in our children that as Christians oftentimes today we're failing to instill, and as a result, though we're saved, we're turning out children no different than the world. You'll enjoy the message. It'll be a help. So please, if you can, come back tomorrow night, and it'll be a help to your home and to your heritage as we consider those thoughts. Psalm 127:1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're considering the institution of marriage and the home as God has set it up. And we've kind of entitled the thoughts, God's Blueprint for a Happy Home. And I want to remind you tonight that the home is under attack in America. Amen? The average marriage only lasts 7 years in America. Which simply means, again, by way of illustration, that that very day this couple pledges themselves one to another. They take those 2 candles, they make them one, signifying their unity. That the appliances that go with that relationship very well could outlast that relationship. And it's not because Sears is building better appliances. It's because people in America aren't building the homes the way God wants them built. And every manufacturer gives you a blueprint. Every thing you purchase, every item you own, has an instruction manual that goes with it. How to assemble it. How to use it properly. How to get the most out of it. And in this thing called the home, God has a Chilton's manual on that as well. And it's the very book you hold. The Bible is an answer book for how to have a happy home. The problem is, in our pride, we oftentimes, our pride or our busyness will not read the owner's manual. Amen? Or if we read it, we don't want to pay attention. You know how it is. I shared this last night, but it's always worth saying again. Our children get a gift for their birthday. They come along Christmas. They get some gifts. You know how that is. And they open it up, and they open the gift up, and all of a sudden, they notice that a little assembly is required. So Daddy's going to be the hero of the night, so he goes ahead and says, step aside. You guys step aside. Dad will take care of this for you. Rolls our sleeve up. You know how we do this? And we get into that box and start tearing everything out. Going to put this together for Junior. And the first thing we see is the instruction manual. Man, we don't need that stupid thing. Over the shoulder it goes. We wade into that project. Half an hour later, man, there's 14 spare parts. Stupid thing doesn't work. Mama's mad at us because we messed it. Junior's bawling his eyes out because we ruined his toy. Woo! And we're dropping our pride, going to the garbage can, and getting the manual we should have started with to start with. Amen? Now, if we do that with a stupid toy, how many of us do that with our marriage and our homes many times? We think we're smarter than the manufacturer. We think we can reinvent the wheel. And yet, instead of getting a little heaven on earth, we end up with a little hell on earth because we have not obeyed God's instructions. The song the children sang was, Lord, bless our home. How do you... You know, most of the time, people want God to bless their home. Amen? But all it is a request on a placard. Like the Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. Sometimes all the penetration the Spirit of God has in that home is the placard outside the door. Nothing else inside. And so it is with our prayer request. Lord, bless my home. Well, how are you going to have God bless your home? You have to give it to Him. And to give it to Him means you have to obey what He tells you to do. May I remind you tonight, the greatest enemy to your home and my home is not without. It's not Hollywood like you think it is. It's not the laws of our land. It's not liberal legislation. That is not the greatest enemy. If your home is ordered right, if your home is what it ought to be, all those outside pressures do is push you closer together. They'll make you stronger. But if your home is wrong on the inside, you will blow up when the pressures come. It's the disobedience within that ruins homes today, not the problems without. And you say, how do you know that? Because I've been there and I've done it. My greatest enemy stares at me every day in the mirror. It ain't my preacher. It ain't Hollywood. It ain't some a political party that's legislating weird stuff. It's me and my disobedience to what I know God wants me to do. And so may our prayer request tonight, Lord, bless our home, not simply be a dream, but may it be a goal realized by actions of obedience. We see the blueprint in Ephesians chapter 5. Go there with me. We'll just simply underline a couple words here and a couple words there to remind you the series that I'm preaching this week. God knows how best to order your home. He knows how best to have it set up to where it'll have longevity. It'll have joy. It'll be a little bit of heaven on earth. And so He comes to each individual and He gives a primary responsibility. It's not the only one, but it's the one that will have to be given the most attention by that individual because it'll be the weakest area in their life. He comes in Ephesians 5 and verse 22 and He approaches the wife first and He says this, wives, submit. Wives, submit. Ladies, that's your part tonight in the home. God repeats it again in Colossians 3. Wives, submit. And last night we noted there's a difference between subjection and submission. Subjection is being under that authority, but submission is yielding to that authority. And the test is when authority does something you disagree with. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. It's not unbiblical. It's not unethical. It's just not the way you do it. And what you do at that moment defines if you're subject or submitted. Amen? Remember, what do I hear there? Man, they worked me so hard in basketball last night, I've got the angels. You guys like to kill me last night. I come to bed last night. This is a timeout, all right? I came to bed. My wife says, how you doing? Or, no, my daughter. I went on a walk with my daughter. What a dumb stunt. Play basketball till 11 o'clock at night, and I go walking in the morning. And she says, how you doing, Dad? I says, well, you know, other than the bruised arm, the jammed thumb, the cricked back, and the scun up knee, I'm doing just fine. Now, there's one problem when you're 42 years old and you start doing these little sideline trails. You forget where you were going. And Brother Mady, you had not a clue where I was going either, so, yeah. But where was I? Help me, huh? Oh, yeah, wife, submit. That's always a great reference point, isn't it? It's the way my life is. If I don't know what to say to my wife, I just say, wife, submit. So if I don't know what to preach, I just preach, wife, submit. That's on tape, too, isn't it? I'm trying to master CDs for the first time. This is what I get. You talk about an edit job we're going to have to do on this. Anyhow. We shared the principle, we shared the thought, and this is for authority, and this helped us in submission. Because remember this, submission is not just for ladies. Submission is a hallmark of Christianity. Our Christianity began in the spirit of submission. Romans 10:3 says that we submitted ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And illustrated this way, we did not strut into a palace and demand salvation. We knelt at a cross. We submitted to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We admitted God was right and we were wrong. All our life we've been wrong, but God was right. And we yielded to His gift for us and the righteousness we did not have, but His Son did. And then we said our Christianity is going to end in submission. You look at the posture in heaven and they're kneeling around the throne, giving the Lamb worthy honor and glory. Amen? And so if submission is where Christianity begins and it ends, it ought to be found between those two points. It ought to be seen in our churches, in our relationships toward each other and toward the man of God. It ought to be seen in our homes. It ought to be seen in our community. We should not be known as lawbreakers, but law-abiding citizens. And until Caesar asks us to do something that causes us to sin against God, to break conscience with God, if you will, violate our faith, we are bound to do it. Fire marshals, health department officials, all the junk that comes out of the woodwork, that is ordained by God. And you say, I don't like it. You ordered it up by how you live. Government is given to us by God. And we place the order. Because it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If you don't like the way we're going, we have nobody to blame but ourselves and how we live. But we obey constituted authority in everything it asks us to do until they ask us to break conscience with a higher authority. Amen? Submission's for all, but in the home, ladies, this is what you have to struggle with more than anything else. Because you'll see your husband and you'll say, man, he's a mess. And he's leading the ship and he's got the helm and I'm scared to death. But never forget this, you picked him. And you knew that before you picked him. And you felt you needed him. Keep feeling that way. Amen? And it's like a motorcycle ride. It's a scary thing. And whither he goes, you will follow. Amen? That's a motorcycle ride. But the two positive things that come from this thing of submission, if you yield to your man and be what God called you to be, ladies, is you'll get closer to him and you'll pray real hard. And that's what God wants you to do. Amen? So he says on one side of the coin, wives submit. But then he turns to the other side of that relationship coin, and it's tonight's message. He says this in verse 25, husbands love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice here we see tonight's message, husbands love. And the example given is Jesus Christ. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now here he comes. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, husbands, if we want to truly understand how we're to love our wives, we cannot do it unless we understand how Christ loved us. If we can comprehend how Christ loved us, we'll begin to comprehend of how we ought to love our wives. And this is why if you're not saved tonight, you'll have a very hard time, sir, being the man God called you to be for the wife you marry. Because you haven't tasted of that love and it's going to be very hard for you to give it. But the example nonetheless is Jesus Christ. I chose four words to describe Christ's love for us. And in choosing these four words, I believe they'll describe, husbands, how we are to love our wives. The first word is this. How did Christ love you and love me? He loved us knowledgeably. He loved us knowledgeably. What does that mean? He became interested in us. He studied us. He sought to know our deficiencies. He sought to understand our weaknesses. He studied to find our faults. Not so he could use them against us, but just so he could go and meet our need. The Bible says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the posture of Jesus Christ was not this. He was not aloof and indifferent to your need. When he saw you in your condition of filthiness and sin, his was not the turning of the shoulder in disgust, but his was, if you could say, the rolling of the sleeves to get involved. He saw your faults, yes, but he looked beyond your fault. And he saw your need. Oh, Christianity is so different than those other religions. In those other religions, you must scratch and claw and bribe your way into that God's kingdom. But our God came down and humbled himself and became a man. And we didn't go to him. He came to us. What a servant attitude. And this is the type of love. He loved us knowledgeably. He sought to understand our real need. The Jewish people missed that. They wanted a liberator from Rome. But God says, no, I see a bigger need. I see you need to be liberated from your sin. He studied us and then provided himself the sacrifice to meet our need. He loved us knowledgeably. You look at Ezekiel, go back to Ezekiel, and a picture is given here of Israel, but it's a picture of you and me as well. A New Testament, an Old Testament text in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 4, Israel's described here by God. Look at how he describes her, and in describing her, there isn't a time that I read this that my heart doesn't just kind of swell up as I think, surely this is what God saw when he saw me. Ezekiel 16. And notice in verse number 4. Again, he's speaking to Jerusalem, but it's a picture of us as well as individuals. Ezekiel 16:4, he says this. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. And thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these upon thee, unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field of the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. The picture here is an infant that's been birthed. I've seen all six of my children born, and there wasn't a single one that came out looking pretty. Blue, wrinkled, face-shaped, weird, coughing and spitting, upset, after birth, blood, nothing pretty. I'm telling you the truth. First time, my firstborn come along, and you're supposed to say, oh, what a beautiful baby. I said it, but inside I said, what happened? I'm telling you the truth. Now, when they get to be teenagers, you wish they'd go back to ugly, right? But they get pretty, and then you get the ball bat out, and we'll be preaching on that this week, too. Dealing with the family. But the picture here is a child still in its afterbirth, and it's a disgusting item, and it's been thrown into the field to die, and none eye pities this infant. It can wail all at once, but each to come along do something all similarly. They look, and they see the need, and they see the filth, and they see the screaming, and they see all that uncleanness, and they turn the shoulder in disgust and pass it by. Many passed you by before you got saved. Religion passed you by, turned a cold shoulder. The law passed you by, is the reason you were there, turned a cold shoulder. But then watch this in verse 4. In verse 6, and then it says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, God saw the same thing everybody else did. Oh, but this time he saw something different. And he did something. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Huh. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Can't you see it? Someone else comes along. This time, seeing everything everybody else saw, this one had passion and compassion and pity. And this one stooped. He stopped, he stooped, and he said to you and me, live. And it was at the expense of his son he said that. Fanny Crosby's song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. There came a day where he didn't pass you by. He saw everything everybody else had seen. But he saw that need he could meet. And he became the provision for your deficiency. People talk about fairness today. You know what's not fair? His son for my sin. That doesn't compute. You see, this merger is going on in the business world today, and Company A joins Company B, and you can always tell the company that was weak. You can always tell the company that was deficient and not that valuable, because the day before the merger, their stock is in the basement, but the day after the merger takes place, whoa, all of a sudden their stock value just takes a spike in the market, and a strong company that didn't have the weakness, it takes a little hit in the value of its stock as the merger takes place. Let me tell you something, the day you got saved, you exchanged your sin for His righteousness. And the day that merger took place, wow, you got the best end of that deal. Man, if you could value what you were after Jesus Christ came along, wow, you took an incredible leap in value as you became joint heirs with Him. And if anybody could have taken a hit, it wasn't you, it was heaven. You got the best end of the deal. God don't owe you anything more. We owe Him now. Because He come along. He saved me and cleansed me. He saw my faults. But with that knowledge, He chose to not use it against me, but to become the sacrifice for me. Wow. He loved us knowledgeably. I feel like little Ruth sometimes, as her Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer. That little Moabitish girl, who's an enemy of the camp of Israel, says, "Who am I that you take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" I'm serious. Folks, we're so spoiled, we sometimes just forget what took place. We just get so caught up in everything else, we just don't take time to just ponder really what we got the day we got saved. And we'd have never gotten saved if He didn't love us knowledgeably. He came to find our weakness so He could meet it. Not to get, but to give. Not to exploit, but to fulfill. Not to discard, but to save. He did not look for a reason to get rid of us and reject us, but to redeem us. He loved us knowledgeably. And the Bible says husbands love. We're to love the same way. We're to seek to know and study and understand our wife, all of her deficiencies, all of her problems, all of her weaknesses, not so we can use them against her, but so that we can fulfill and meet those needs. That's loving knowledgeably. Go back to our text and notice. Actually, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. The command is given in 1 Peter chapter 3 for husbands to love this way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at the second side of the coin in relationships in the home. The first is wives submit. The second is husbands love. The keynote is mind your own business. And tonight, man, our business is to love our wives. 1 Peter 3, notice what's said in verse number 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," speaking of your wife, "according to," what? "Knowledge." Seek to understand her. Study her. Seek to know her. You say, "Well, Brother Dave, I've been studying her for 19 years and I still can't figure her out." Keep studying her. Amen? And notice what's said here. It gives us a piece of knowledge in verse 7, giving honor unto the wife, and it gives us one of the first pieces of knowledge to understand about her. "As unto the weaker vessel." She's noted as a weaker vessel. That does not speak of character. I've met women with way more character than men many times. More patience, more long-suffering, more kindness, more forbearance. I believe it speaks of simply the fact she's more tender, she's more sensitive, she's more delicate. I had a fellow come to me one time and say, "My wife's just, why does she look so different, think so differently, act so differently? Why does she do that?" And I said, "It's simple, it's because she's different." And aren't you glad she is? How would you like to be married to you, sir? There'd be death in the pot, wouldn't there? I'm glad she's different. I don't say that all the time, but as a general statement, I'm glad she's different. And my wife doesn't think I understand my weaknesses, but I am a big problem. And I'm glad she's different than I am. We're to study her and understand those differences. We're to study and understand and know her weaknesses. People say, what is a wife like when it says a weaker vessel? I believe it's this description. If you could liken her to an item of in the home, some piece of cookware or something, this would be a wife. This would be a picture of a wife. Amen? Tender, delicate, very beautiful, and can be broken easily. Amen? More easily broken, but yet what a great ministry she has in the home. You say, "Well, Brother Dave, if that's a wife, then what does a husband look like?" This is a husband right here. That's a husband, amen? We just call him Fag. Now, I want you to notice something. Though she's weaker, she has her place and has her ministry. And she has a special ministry a cast iron skillet can't do. Amen? But notice something, though we're stronger, if we use that authority in a wrong way, we can shatter that weaker vessel. Oh, she may get put back together again, but she'll never look the same as she originally could have been. Amen? She thinks differently. She acts differently. And the reason is God has designed her, gentlemen, to be a completer. As we said last night, not a competer. Amen? Ladies, if you'll be what God wants you to be, you have a better chance to be a completer. And men, if you'll go ahead and be the man God you called you to be, she'll be the completer. Much more likely in your life than if you go ahead and try to get her to do things you ought to do. They do think differently. I noticed an example, and let me just give you this. We build, man. She decorates. We build the nest. She lines it. And she's so necessary to balance our cold, logical mindset. I had this come home a few years ago up in Alaska. Brother Tom, Miss Becky, you remember our home up there. And one day my wife came to me and she says, hon, now there's 9 of us in the home, 8, and then my mother-in-law was with us. You tell, but I love her, okay. But anyhow, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. And so there are 9 of us in a home, about 1,500 square foot is how big the home was. So not a big home. But, you know, now in light of 325 square foot motorhome, man, it's a big home. It's all relative. And so she came to me, she said, hey, hon, she says, I've been thinking, do you think we could go ahead and put a family room under the house? I says, you know, that's a good idea. And she said, we could use it as a family rec room, we could use it as a school room and all, and we got a tri-level house. And so I said, well, you know, I've got a little extra money hanging around coming out of one of the finance companies I've been doing business with. Had $12,000, $13,000 there. And so I went ahead and I said, I'll tell you what, that's about what this project will probably cost. And it was one of them projects, gentlemen, you'll appreciate this. Women ain't going to get nothing out of this. You could not lift your house to put the basement under it because it was a tri-level. You had to leave it right where it was, dig underneath, build the foundation up to it, put 3 2x10 plates in, and if you did it right, the house never raised or lowered. It was up on piers, hanging there for 2 weeks. I had a bulldozer underneath, a 450 loader, excavating. And one time I hit and caught with a bucket the kitchen, and my wife was doing dishes. She about like to run out of the house, man. Now, I'm talking about how they think differently than me, than men. They're so different. She asked me, she said, now when do you think, I got the thing going, you know, got the foundation started. She says, oh, hon, when do you think this will be done? When do you think it will be finished? Man, let me give you a hint. If they ever ask for project completion, give them the month, but never the year. And so I said, oh, hon, you know, it'll be done by Thanksgiving. I never told her which Thanksgiving. That was the first thing. It is. Second of all, done to them is completely different than done to me. Done to men, amen? Done to men is, it's shelled in, rain can't get in, the temperature's above 33 degrees, there's one light bulb to give you a little bit of light, and it's weathered in, amen? That's done. That ain't done to her. She wants the curtains, the foo-foo, the trim, she wants real lights down there, she wants carpet. I don't understand that. What's the point? Visitors won't even see the room. Just to show you how they think so differently. Well, I was on a business trip about in December. How many years later? 3 years later. She borrowed my credit card and finished the thing. And I had that coming. We never had one battle over that. And I said, not a problem, hon. Husbands, do you know the needs of your wife and then seek to meet them? First of all, in this loving knowledge of me, do you know her physical needs? She's uniquely different and has different needs. Number two, do you know her emotional needs? Gentlemen, here's a list of emotional needs that every woman has. Number one, she desires security. That's an emotional need. You owe security to your wife. Could I put it this way, the old school? Would you pay the bills and be a man? Amen? Y'all with me? They just don't get intimate with you when the power gets shut off. That just don't enhance your marriage. And I'm telling you, there was a generation not long ago, they would die before they'd take a freebie from somebody. They'd die before they'd have to beg for help. They'd work 3 jobs just to meet the needs. They weren't panhandlers. They said, I do. She was now their responsibility, and they died before they went ahead and shamed the family by becoming welfare cases. Amen. Ain't that great? You can't get up now, sir. You cannot get up. We've only just begun. Part of loving is sacrificing yourself for someone else. She desires security. Number two, she has an endless capacity for love and affection. Endless. There's few exceptions, but most have an endless capacity for love and affection. Pastor Stewart, I'm sure that you have talked to many couples on the verge of breaking up and different things. You know how that goes? It's part of the ministry. Pastor Mady, you probably have been dealing with couples. And here's something you'll never, never, never hear from a wife. Never will you hear this from a wife. And all the times I've talked to couples, they'll never come in there upset, backs to each other, arms crossed. And then when you look at her and she's got tears in her eyes, she said, tell me, what's the problem? And she'll say, you know, my husband, he just loves me too much. I'm sick of his affection. I'm thinking, I'm sick of his care. I'm sick of his concern. Oh, I can't handle him. He loves me too much. You're not going to hear that. Instead, you hear the opposite. I just don't feel like he loves me. What does that tell us, man? They have an endless capacity for love and affection. You need to find out what the love and affection button is for them. Some it's honeydew, some it's flowers, some it's candy, some it's your time, some it's expensive jewelry. I don't know, but you need to find it. What says I love you, the tenderness and intimacy and affection, they desire that. Endless capacity. Thirdly, she's a communicator. She loves to tell you how things are going. And she's not always looking for you to solve her little problem. She just wants to know you care and willing to listen. Amen? I mean, you know, it's like the wife says, you know, this morning I had a little problem with a neighbor. I mean, what do we as men do? Oh, hey, where is that hag? I'll go get... No. I wanted to just let you know what happened. You know what I'm saying? They're into relationships and, you know, fuzziness, and let's just talk. You know what I mean? They're communicators. Now, my wife says there's only one person that communicates more, talks more than a woman. I said, what's that? A preacher. And she looks at me. Fourthly, she's a responder. She'll resonate with the frequency around you. Do you understand that, sir? I remember coming home from work one day. It was one of them days. I mean, everything went wrong. I mean, the cat hissed at me as I left the house. Somebody gave me a California hand wave while I was driving. Went into the snowbank on the way into town. Got there, found out the secretary just quit. Two deals canceled over the weekend. I'm $800 upside down. I ain't even got my week started yet. It went from bad to worse. And I come home looking like Linus. Looking like Pigpen in the Snoopy cartoon. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was loaded for bear. And I come home and I walk into the house, and you know what, I remember looking, and it looks like a Thomas Kincaid print as I drove up into the driveway. Fuzzy little fireplace going, Kimberly's playing piano, oh, the family just fuzzy and warm and everything's fine, and Dad blows in. I walk in and my wife says, hey, hon, I got your favorite, I'm not interested. Would you shut that piano off? Oh, that bothered me. And this is like a little Tasmanian devil. Through the house, upstairs. I remember going upstairs, sitting down in the office, having a little office up in our bedroom, sitting down, and about 2 minutes later, I hear the cacophony of sound and a fight winding up downstairs, fussing, rah, rah. And I remember going to the top of the steps, literally, and standing with my hands on my hips, oh, the captain of the ship. Hey, what's going on down there? And as soon as I said it, the Spirit of God says, you are the problem. You know, husbands, sometimes our wife is the way she is because the way we are. We create our own monster. She resonates with the frequency we bring home. She's fifthly, in her emotional needs, she desires tenderness and intimacy. The two biggest killers, Paul Harvey was asked here not long ago on his show. He was having the parade of longevity, the marriages that made it many years. And he said they'd done a study. And they found in the very long, happy marriages, the ones that passed many years of time, 50 plus years, and were still happy, he said there were found two items in those marriages that were not there. You want to know what they were? These, he called them the two killers of happy marriages. Here's what they were: silence and sarcasm. He says in the long, happy marriages, you did not have the silent treatment, and you did not have sarcasm. Amen? That's good practical stuff. Sixthly, she loves to be a priority in your life. Let me add this. After you're married. You have the little handout real quick? I want you to just do this very quickly. Sis, I'll just borrow yours. I need one just to itemize. I went to here and just put this down. I would like the men tonight, before you go to bed, just fill this out. Not going to hold it to you, but it's your marriage. It's your home. But judging by my actions, the order of priorities in my life is as follows. Number them from 1 to 7. And I've listed basically the 7 things that are in every man's life. Number 1, hobbies. Number 2, friends. I call them the boys. Number 3, your church ministry. Fourthly, your personal walk with God. Fifthly, the job or work. Sixthly, your wife. And finally, your children. Now, if you're a married man with children, these generally, in your local, as you minister in a local church, these will be your 7 areas and categories. What you ought to do tonight, sir, you ought to go ahead and number them 1 through 7, how you think your priorities are ordered in your life, and see what number is assigned to your wife. And then do something even greater without hanging over her shoulder. Without going ahead and prompting her to fill out what you think. Have her fill one out on you and compare the two. Because you know what I found out? It's not what I think. It's what she thinks. You know where she should be on that list? Number 2. Number 1 should be your personal walk with God. She should be above your ministry in your local church. Because if she's not, and I can name you preachers tonight. I met one just not long ago. I can name you preachers that will become disqualified to minister because they didn't maintenance the marriage. I'll never forget, it was about 7, 8 years ago. Saturday morning, I got up. At that time, I had 42 people working for me in my business. I had, of course, the family and the children. I had a church ministry. I was daddy. I was husband. I was being pulled in many directions. And why I'm telling you this tonight is because I had to go through this to wake me up. It was Saturday morning, about 5:30, 6 in the morning. I was preparing to go into Anchorage, 45 minutes away, to hold a massive statewide meeting with my people. I'm the adult Sunday school teacher in our church. I'm working in an assistant pastor capacity for about, at that point, 7 or 8 years at our home church. I'm telling everybody else how they ought to be living. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. You know how that is. I think I'm modeling it. We're discipling families all the time. And I walked down there, got my glass of orange juice. That's breakfast. That's all breakfast is, a glass of orange juice. Sat there, got everything ready, and I saw this slip of paper sitting on the table. I looked and said, what in the world's that? I grabbed it, picked it up. It was a note from my wife. She'd placed it there late that night after I turned in. And the note said this, I can almost quote it. Dear Dave, if it wasn't for the children, and if it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't stay with you. Deborah. You say, why are you telling me that? Not that I'm anything, but I'll say this. If it can happen to me, it can happen to you. I was handling the Word of God. I thought I had everything figured out. I'd come along. I was the knight in shining armor. I felt she made a step up coming to the home, and I just took it for granted and took her for granted. It wasn't that I was doing anything wicked. It was just she was about number 6 on the list of those 7 in her heart, and she didn't marry me for that. husbands love. Husbands, slay your dragons, but don't forget to come into the castle and hold the hand of the damsel you pledged your life to for all time. Because if you won't, someone may. And don't ever count on the fact they'll stay with you. Husbands, love. She needs to know you're a priority. She needs to know you love her after you're married. We were sitting in a park one day, airport, wherever it was, and we were sitting there just chatting, and all of a sudden my wife pointed to a couple. They were at least 100 yards away, 100 feet away anyhow. She says, look at those two. She says, they're not married. I says, now how do you know that? I mean, how can you see if they got a ring or not all the way from here? She says, oh, they're holding hands. Amazing what we'll do before we're married. Can't keep our hands off her, and we get married. It's like, hey, 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 hey. You know what I'm saying? We're to love her more, not less. Hey, since you got saved, does the Lord love you more or less? Hey, He loves you more each day. And we're to love her accordingly. We're to seek to know her needs physically, emotionally. We're to love her knowledgeably in her spiritual needs. She needs to know this in spiritual needs. She needs to know, sir, you walk with God. That's her greatest spiritual need, is that you walk with God. Not you bring the paycheck home, but that you walk with God. If she knows you're getting instructions from Him when there's a traffic jam in life and you decide to make a lane change, she don't got a problem that you're going into this lane, because He knows which lane's the short lane. He knows which lane's the best lane. And you're communicating with one who can see far ahead, and she'll know you're getting orders from Him. She'll follow you. But if she doesn't think you walk with God, you can make the most logical, simple decision, and she'll get ticked and start bucking because she don't trust your driving. Amen. She needs to know you walk with God. Love her knowledgeably. Second of all, go back to Ephesians 5. And don't you dare look at the clock, because that's 90% of the message. The rest is just topping. Don't you dare. This is not prorated message, all right? That's point one of four, but... Ephesians 5, verse 25, we see a second word that I'd like to use. Ephesians 5, 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. First of all, knowledgeably. Second of all, faithfully. Faithfully. Not only at all times, but second of all, for all time. Isn't it interesting in Hebrews 13, 8, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ is fiercely loyal to those He set His affection upon. You'll never wake up one day in your Christianity and find a note on your table saying He left you for someone else. He'll love you when you're right with Him. He'll love you when you're wrong with Him. He'll love you in your good days. He'll love you in your bad days. He'll love you with a love that will not let you go. Unwavering. No matter what, once He chooses us, He'll love us forever. Amen? We're to love the same way, just as faithfully. Thirdly, we're to love our wives. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, He loved in this way. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what gave Himself for it? Thirdly, Christ loves you sacrificially. And husbands, we're to love our wives the same way. I want to ask a question tonight. Sir, who do you seek to please in your home? Who do you seek to please? It'll tell who you really love. The love that seeks to please another will sacrifice for another. Christ did this. Look in Philippians chapter 2. We see His love is so clearly manifested here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians 2:5 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now here's what He did, but made Himself of no reputation. He didn't have someone strip His reputation from Him. He willfully gave it up. And then what else did He do? And He took upon Him the form of a servant. And then He was made in the likeness of man. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. That's how He loved. He loved in a sacrificial way. He gave up things that were dear to Him so that we could go ahead and receive a blessing because of His sacrifice. What sent Him to Calvary? What drove Him there? Hebrews seems to indicate that for the joy that was set before Him, what joy? The cross? That wasn't joy. No, it was what He was about to do, and all that He was going to go through was going to meet someone else's need, and they would benefit from His sacrifice. That's the kind of love husbands have to have for their wives. Sacrificial love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And husbands were to love sacrificially. When are we to do this? Often our love is so fickle, gentlemen. Christian, oftentimes our love is so fickle even in the church. When do we usually love the most? It's when we meet the stranger. You stop and roll up the clock. Let's just say Sunday morning comes. Y'all haven't had visitors for a while. And all of a sudden this Sunday morning for your 10:30 service, you look up and here comes this family. They're about 30 years old. There's a husband, a wife, four lovely little children. And man, what do you do? What do you ought to do? Boy, you put the red carpet out. You go ahead and shake his hand and say, "Man, am I pleased to see you, sir." And the ladies give the lady a hug. "Oh, come on in. We're glad to see you." Man, we hug and we shake hands and we make them feel welcome and we open our arms. Why do we do that? Listen, it's easy to do that. You don't know anything about them. Oh, but that family comes for about a month. And you start noticing some things. Some things that are distasteful. He's got some problems. They sit in your seat. Their children beat, one of their boys beat up your kid. Oh, and now Sunday comes along and what do? Oh, no. We're not going to be so open. We're not going to be so sacrificial because, these people, you know, they got some problems. You know the difference? Same people. Same people. What's the difference? Knowledge. You got to know some things about them. And now with that knowledge, you're not spiritual enough to handle it. You know what you have in that case? Very shallow love. Because here's the question. How much did God know about you before He sent His Son to die for you? You'll find, look at the list of what He knew about you before He sent His one and only for you. In Romans 5, read with me. His is not a fickle love. His is a sacrificial love. In Romans chapter 5, we see the list is given. It says in verse number 6 of Romans chapter 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for thee." Here's the first thing about you. You were ungodly. Oh, you didn't know you were, but He knew you were. He saw what you were. He saw you when you walked in the doors that morning. You were an ungodly individual. Opposite of Him. Notice second of all it says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." The inference in verse 7 is you were unrighteous. He knew that about you. He knew all in verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," He knew you were a sinner, a law breaker. Then it says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," you were an enemy. You weren't neutral, you were against Him. His greatest ungodly, sinful, unrighteous enemy walked in the doors that morning. And what did He do for you when He saw all of that wickedness and all that filth and everything about you that was opposite of Him? He had His Son butchered for you. You know what that is? That's true love. That's sacrificial love. And you know, husbands, when we get married, we start finding out things about our wife we didn't know. Because we're... Listen, when people are courting, they're the two best salespeople I've ever met in my life. I hired salespeople all the time in Alaska, and they come to me and they say, "I don't know if I'm really a salesperson. I mean, ladies would work for me part-time. Men would work for me. I don't really know. I don't know, Dave, if I'm a salesperson." I said, "Let me see your hand." They said, "Oh, you got a wedding ring. You're a salesperson." Amen. You know how it is, ma'am. You never knew the slob lived that way. And then after I do, man, a week later, good. I never saw that. Sir, you didn't know the bitterness that was there and the thing. You know, just the hang-ups people have. But listen, when you get the knowledge, you remember Christ still loves you with all that knowledge. And husbands, we're to love accordingly. And the more we know, the greater should be our effort of love. The greater sacrifice will be required with knowledge. But that's true love. We don't always love because of. Often we love in spite of. But if you'll be honest about your life, I think many times, oftentimes that's the only way I get the love from the Lord. It's not because of love, it's in spite of love. And we're to love our wives that way. Husbands love knowledgeably, husbands love faithfully, husbands love sacrificially, and then finally we'll close in Ephesians 5. The fourth type of love I see demonstrated, the description of Christ's love for me, the description of Christ's love for you tonight. It's found in Ephesians 5. Watch this in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." Why? Verse 27. "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." How is Christ's love demonstrated here? He simply isn't loving knowledgeably. He's simply not loving faithfully and sacrificially. But here we see He's loving wisely. His is not simply a doting love, a flowers and candy kind of love. But His is a purposeful love. He's loving us to maturity. I got off the phone today with two church members in our home church. By the time, you know which church I'm talking about. They're having a fight like you never believe up there. I talked to both of them and they said, "We are struggling, Brother Dave. We are struggling. Try not to get bitter about what some of these people are doing here, trying to destroy God's man, destroy God's church. We're struggling." As I talked to them, I reminded them that if they'll just go ahead and stay close to God and look up, not out. Like Joseph, though his brethren meant that for his harm, God turned it to good. I said, none of this is catching God off guard. This could be a very great stumbling block to you, but if you'll draw close to Him and get strength from Him now, you won't think it now, but down the road you look back and you say, that was the greatest stepping stone I've ever had in my Christian life. For through it I grew up and built some character I'd never gotten any other way. You say, would God actually do that? No, He'd allow it. He'd allow it. There's a dark side to God's love we don't like to talk about. But there's a dark side there. Where it won't always be flowers, it won't always be candy. It'll be a guiding hand that will absolutely sometimes set storms up on purpose so that we'll draw closer to Him, we'll shuck ourselves with baggage we don't need, we'll be purified, cleansed, and become better because of it. And He means all of that not to make you bitter, but He wants to make you better. It's the guiding hand of wise love. And husbands, we're to love our wives the same way. There have been times when husbands have come to me and said, "What should I do with my wife? I'm concerned. How should I tell them?" I literally do. If I'm asked, I say, and there's been times I said, "Your wife needs to end the associations with silly women she's got. You need to tell her to break them off. They're wrecking her spiritual life. They're wrecking your home, and you're going to reap something from this you don't want, and your wife is not maturing in the Lord. She's digressing. And you need to be the man and come in and say, 'Hon, those are wrong relationships. Find some new friends.'" That's wise love. That's leadership. And sometimes leadership goal can't be being liked. It's doing what's right. We need to guide our wives oftentimes in their associations, oftentimes in their activities, And often in their attitudes, sometimes ladies can get so down on themselves, and at certain times in their life can get down. We need to be there for them and guide them and encourage them and not let them go ahead and say and do those things to themselves. That's wise love. All the time pushing her toward and hooking her up to becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. Ladies and men, can I tell you something that's free? But it's some of the best advice I've ever heard. I gave it to my son. He loves playing chess. The little rascals beat me twice. I beat him twice. We're squaring up for all the marbles here pretty soon. Wherever he goes, he asks. If he ever asks, when he's at your house, hey, do you have any kids? He's asking for one reason. He wants to know if they're boys. He wants to know how old they are and do they know how to play chess. Exactly why he's asking. Because all across America, he's playing chess with everybody. We got a pastor in Pennsylvania who's never beat him. I think that pastor has me back for meetings just so he can play chess with my son for the chance to beat him. In fact, that pastor left a message yesterday for you, son. And that's what he said. He says, you're not as good as you think you are, and we're coming in 2 more months. You better be ready. That's what he said. But I said to Kevin one day, he was pretty proud of his track record. He'd been unbeaten for a few weeks. I said, son, let me just ask you something. I said, who y'all playing in chess? And he's giving me the list. I said, you're never going to get good in chess until you play somebody who can beat you on a regular basis. Now, I know that doesn't feel good, and that's nothing that makes you feel wonderful, but if you keep at those guys that beat you and beat you and beat you, you will become a very good chess player down the road. Christian, could I say this tonight for all of us? Make your best friend and your best friend someone who are a little closer to God than you are. No, it's not comfortable. And no, it's not always fun. But it's wise. Because they'll challenge you to grow closer, which is God's goal for you. Amen. Husbands, love. Love your wife knowledgeably, faithfully, sacrificially, and wisely. The coin is simply this. Wives, submit. Ladies, whether your husband loves you or not, wives, submit. And husbands, love. Whether your wife submits or not, husbands, love. Let's mind our own business. Amen. And I believe God will mind His. If we'll mind ours, and He'll bless you with a happy home. Let's commit these things to the Lord tonight. Let's stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Invite the pianist to come and just play softly. Appreciate your attention. I pray there's been something tonight that's been a help to your heart and to your home. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just going to have the music play softly. No one looking around. Why don't you just slip out tonight? Maybe you want to pray tonight for your family. Maybe tonight you want to pray for your husband. Maybe tonight you want to pray for your wife, sir. Maybe tonight the thought of just how Jesus didn't pass you by grabbed your heart. And maybe tonight you said, you know, that wasn't fair, but I'm glad He became sin for me, He who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Won't you come and pray tonight? Come and join us. Some have come. Would you come tonight? There's a need. There's a concern. Pray for your family. Pray for your home. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Just come and thank God for what He's done for you tonight. Come and ask Him to give you power to do what's right tonight. Because it will take effort. It will cost you something to change your direction if you're going the wrong direction. And you're going to need God there giving you the desire and ability to do His word. That's all grace is. Grace is not simply the big eraser like we like to portray it as. Grace is the power and ability and desire to do God's will. And maybe tonight you need to pray for grace. Maybe you struggle in the role God has called you to be. Husbands, the love that He's asking you to extend to your wife. Wife, the submission that He's asking you to extend to your husband. Maybe you struggle, you say, I can't do that. You're right, but His grace through you can. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, give me more grace. Give me more desire and power and ability to do your will. Is there a need tonight? You come. Come if you need to pray. As a minimum, just thank Him for saving you. He didn't pass you by. He should have. He could have. Thank God He didn't pass us by. Maybe you want to just say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for not passing me by.